You can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 36. Now, on Sunday mornings, we've been going through a series looking at the genealogies of Scripture. So if this is your first time, we're sorry. So we've been looking at these long list of names, and today we come to the second longest list. The second longest list that we're going to be looking at through the series. The whole point, if this is your first time, is that we've been going to these bits that we often make jokes about. Whenever we read through the Bible, we come to these parts and they seem so irrelevant to us. And we've been going very deliberately, making a beeline for those particular genealogical passages to see that those parts that often we would have a tendency when we're reading through Scripture just to jump over and say we kind of get the idea, people were born, to see that actually God has put prophet and help in these passages. There's lessons for us to learn here. And if we just ask the right questions and chew over it a little bit longer, now it is a tougher meat, but if we chew that meat just a little bit more, we start to see that there is a lot here that God has to teach us. Now, because it is a bit longer, I thought we would read it and then we'll have a song before we come to study the passage. So Genesis chapter 36, and we'll read from verse 1. And you can pray for me that we make it through this chapter. Genesis 36, verse 1. These are the generations of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites, Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, Olibama, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Bashmath, the Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebalath. And Adah bore to Esau, Eliphaz, Basemath bore Reuel, and Olibama bore Jeush, Jalma, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. And he went into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Sepho, Gatma, and Kenaz. Tima was a concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son. She bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Reuel: Naath, Zarah, Shama, and Misha. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Olibama, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. She bore to Esau Jeush, Jalma, and Korah. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, the chiefs: Teman, Omar, Sepho, Kenaz, Korah, Gatma, and Amalek. These are the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Adah. These are the sons of Reuel, Esau's sons. The chief: Naath, Sarah, Shama, and Misha. These are the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Olibama, Esau's wife. The chief: Jeush, Jalma, and Korah. These are the chiefs born of Olibama, the daughter of Anna, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these are their chiefs. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, and the inhabitants of the land: Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anna, Deshon, Izar, and Dishan. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir, in the land of Edom. The sons of Lotan were Horai and Heman, and Lotan's sister was Tima. These are the sons of Shobal: Alvan, Mathal, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. These are the sons of Zibeon: Ahi, Anna. He is the Anna who found the hot springs in the wilderness, and as he pastured the donkeys of Sibeon, his father. These are the children of Anah, Dishon, and Olamabah, the daughter of Anah. These are the sons of Dishon, Himdam, Ishban, Ithran, and Sheran. These are the sons of Isar, Bilhan, Salvan, and Achan. These are the sons of Dishan, Uz, and Aran. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the chiefs, Lutan, Shubal, Zibeon, Anna, Dishon, Izar, and Dishan. These are the chiefs of the Horites, chief by chief in the land of Seir. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom, before any king reigned over the Israelites. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, the name of the city being Dingba. That Bela died, and Joab, the son of Sarah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. Jobah died, and Husham of the land of the Timonites reigned in his place. Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab, reigned in his place, the name of the city being Athrif. Adad died, and Salma Mekrash reigned in his place. Salmala died, and Shaul of Reboth on the Euphrates reigned in his place. Shaul died, and Baal-Hanna, the son of Achbor, died in his place. Baal-Hanna, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar reigned in his place, the name of the city being Power. His wife's name was Mesabel, the daughter of Matrad, daughter of Mezab. These are the names of the chiefs of Esau according to their clans and their dwelling places by their names. The chiefs Timnah, Ava, Jetheth, and Ulamabah, Elath, Pinon, Kenaz, Timan, and Mizbar, Magdiel, and Iram. These are the chiefs of Edom. That is Esau, the father of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. Now that's just the reading. I'm sure you notice that when you stumble over one name there, this is like a passage of ghosts. The name comes back to hunt you three or four times through the chapter. So, by the end of it, well, actually at the start of it, I was even struggling over Esau, so that's not a good sign. Now, do open your Bibles to Genesis 36. We are doing work today, okay? When we come to these passages that, and we've noticed the last few weeks have been particularly tricky. The next two, they're nice. They're nice, okay? They're encouraging. They're uplifting. The passage will, the point will become much more clear, much quicker. But here we're in a stodgy passage. It's a rich passage, but a stodgy passage, which means we need to, as a congregation, do a little bit more work before we start to see the meaning in the text. So I want you to have your Bibles open and to be able to follow quickly. And we're going to ask some questions off the text to try and understand the point. If we had a title for this morning's sermon, if you are taking notes, it would be A Full Life and an Empty Heart, or A Full Belly and an Empty Heart. Full belly, but an empty heart. If you look down the text, you'll notice there's a couple of breaks. The text begins, these are the generations of Esau. You see that phrase again in verse 9, these are the generations of Esau. And then if you turn over to the verse we didn't read, chapter 37, verse 2, you'll notice these are the generations of Jacob then. Jacob. In other words, you've got to remember before we had chapter divisions and verse divisions in our Bibles, we had one big text. And certain phrases, especially this phrase in Genesis, these are the generations of, became the benchmarks, the equivalent of the chapter divisions in the mind of the people who would have first listened to this text. So they would have clumped it naturally into two sections. You got verses 1 to 8, and then you got verses 9 right through to 37, verse 1, because only there does the transition happen, which is important for us to realize. This little extra bonus verse about Jacob is part of this section, and we need to see that in order to understand the point of this text. It's not about Jacob, however. This is the legacy of a hairy, red-faced man, not Donald Trump. Rather, it is Jacob's twin, the firstborn son of Isaac and Rebekah, the grandson of Abraham. This is the heritage, the legacy of Esau. Now, this is a tricky genealogy. We're going to have to do some work, but whenever you come across a genealogical roadblock, we're getting even more enthusiastic. I've almost got three people with me. That's good. There's certain questions we like to ask of the text. And the first question to help us understand the text is, understand especially one of these genealogies, is B. Where does it begin? Where does it begin? And you see very quickly in verse 1, these are the generations of Esau. That is Edom. In other words, right from the get-go, this text makes it clear, we are particularly focusing on the line of Esau, the man who is the father of the Edomites, that son of Isaac, the twin of Jacob, the uncle of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is a story of Esau. So B, where does it begin? E, where does it end? Where does it end? Well, if you look at the end, chapter 36, verse 43, we have that little summary statement. These are the chiefs of Edom. That is Esau, the father of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. It ends with Esau's line. They're in a land of their own. They're settled in Seir. All of these lists, all of these chiefs, all of these kings, all of this good, all of this land that has been taken, all came from Esau. And then there's that little bonus verse we mentioned, chapter 37, verse 1, that tells us that while Esau is growing, while he's settling, while he's ruling, you'll notice it, verse 1, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings. In other words, the place where he wandered as a stranger, in the land of Canaan. While Esau is growing, settling, and ruling, Jacob is still a stranger, waiting in Canaan. Where does it begin? Where does it end? The second E, is there any extra information in the text? Is there any extra information? Now, it's a long chapter, and so there's a lot of extra little bits sprinkled in there. The first piece I want you to notice of extra information is that the text always emphasizes Esau and Edom, from which we get the Edomites. They always come together. It's one and the same. Esau is Edom. Edom is Esau. Look at verse 1. These are the generations of Esau. That is Edom. You see it again in verse 8. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. Verse 9. These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the country of Seir. He's the father of the Edomites. Verse 19. These are the sons of Esau. That is Edom. And then verse 43. These are the chiefs of Edom. That is Esau, the father of Edom. They're one and the same. Repetition in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, is always very, very important. It's not there to be redundant. It's there to draw an emphasis in the text. And here, the writer wants us to see that it's not just Esau and Jacob that we're looking at here. Rather, Esau is the father of all of the Edomites, and Jacob will be the father of all the Israelites. And these two, not just twins, these two nations are set in contrast to each other. There's a difference being set up between these two people groups. And the second extra piece of information is the text stresses the origin of Esau's wives. We're told that those first two girls, they were Canaanites. Now, that's almost like a bad word in Israelite society. These were the Canaanite girls. And earlier in Genesis, we're told that Esau went out and he took these two Canaanite girls and he made them his wives. He didn't ask his mom, he didn't ask his dad. In fact, the text says it caused grief to his mom and his dad. He just went out and did what he wanted when he wanted. We also then read about how he
He went out after realizing the grief he'd caused, and he tried to, in his own Esau-like way, kind of make up for it by going and taking another wife. And he married the daughter of Ishmael. You'll remember Isaac, his stepbrother. So Esau is a man who just does what he wants when he wants. The third piece of extra information is there in verses 6 to 8. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. In other words, everything he had. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. So he takes everything he has and he moves. The text wants us to notice that Esau is one who moves his whole family away from Jacob and ultimately away from the promised land. That's very important. It actually links in with the other, fourth piece of extra information there, chapter 37, verse 1, that while Esau moved away, Jacob stayed. He stayed in the place. He didn't go anywhere. Again, that's very important. He stays in the land that was promised to Abraham. Verses 20 to 30, it sounds the same as everything else. It's another list of names, but they're distinct. This is a line within the text, the line of Seir, the Horite. This is a different group. This isn't Esau. This is a different people, a people that Esau would come in and subject. He would rule over. He would come into this place, Seir, and he would take over the land from the original inhabitants and make them his subjects, the Horites. And they're recorded there in verses 20 to 30. And then the last piece of extra information is there in verse 31 of chapter 36. We have a reminder that these eight Edomite kings that we read about, they all came before Israel itself had any king. So they're ahead of their time. You know, they're innovative. They're advanced and established long before Israel even gets close to that point. A lot of small pieces of information in a very long chapter. And then beginning and extra information. The last question we want to ask of the text normally is P. What position does it have? Where does it come in the text? Where do we find it? And we ask what happens before, what happens after. So before chapter 35, it ends with a list of Jacob's sons, and then we're told that Isaac died, the father of Esau, the father of Jacob. He died, and the two boys come together to bury him. That seed carrier, Isaac, the one that the promised seed of Genesis 3:15 had traced its way through Enoch, through Noah, through Abraham, and through Isaac. Now he passes away, and the line is going to continue through Jacob or Esau. And we know it comes through Jacob. And so there's this longing and deliberate need to see what happens with Jacob next, to see the line continue. But before we get there, the text wants to make clear what happened to Esau, to let us know that when God said about to Rebekah that there are two nations in your womb, that actually happened. There was another nation, the Edomites, that came from Esau. So that's what came before. Isaac passes away, and the seed line is moving forward. The next thing, what comes after? Well, in chapter 37, verse 2, we read, these are the generations of Jacob. Just as we said, there's this need to switch and to focus on the next generation of the seed line. And that's exactly what happens. The text makes it clear. We're all about Jacob now. All about Jacob. And we're going to find out about how he grew up, about how the sons all moved to Egypt, how they got there, and what God did next. Lastly, because 36 is such a tricky wee passage, we don't just want one beep. We're going to need multiple beeps. So I've added in an extra letter. We're going to have the S, the plural for the beeps. And I want you to notice the structure of the text, because there is a lot of repetition in names here. A lot of them come back up time and time again, and there's a deliberate emphasis in the text each time it repeats these names. So I want you to notice the structure. There's three main sections. The first one is in verses 1 to 8. You see, Esau in Canaan, he grows, his little family starts to come, and he makes that decision to then move away. That's the first part. The second part is verses 9 to 43, where we see not just did Esau have a family, but that family grew into the nation of the Edomites. And we see, as we break that down, that there's different parts to that section. This is where you have all the repetition. Verses 9 to 14, we're told about those early children again. And then in verses 15 to 19, a lot of the names repeat themselves because we're told of the tribal leaders, or the chiefs, some versions say, that came from his line. Then in verses 20 to 30, we see a list of the other people, the Horites that Esau had influence over. In verses 31 to 39, you see this succession of the kings, the king list. And then in verses 40 to 43, you have a list of the places and people groups, the places where they dwelt. We're told that it's about their dwelling, about their territories that they ruled over. And so in this long, long list of all of the different things that are going on, you see a family, you see tribal leaders, you see the people they rule over, you see a lot of kings, and then you see the places they lived. You've got family, you've got leaders, you've got people you oppress, you've got kings, and you've got a dwelling, all contained in those verses. And then the last part is our bonus verse, 37 verse 1. You have the record of the left behind son, the one who's sitting at home twiddling his thumbs while his brother's away making a nation. So, no doubt there's a lot there, okay, a lot there. And we're going to now try and digest it. But if you see why there's those repetitions, it helps us to see some of the key things we can grab a hold of. When you pull all of that together, what's the point of chapter 36? Well, chapter 36 is deliberately comparing these two boys. We have the earthly success of Esau, that go-get-em mentality, and it's set and compared to that slow waiting on the Lord mentality with Jacob. The text sets these contrasting between twins before us to show us what really matters in this life. Esau, as you see from the long list of things that happen in verses 9 to 43, he is all he ever wanted, and he has more. He has everything, but he walked away from the promises, from the land that really, really matter. Now, when we think about that, when we recognize that this is a list of all of Esau's achievements and greatness set beside a slow-moving but patiently waiting on the Lord Jacob, we can learn certain things. First thing I want you to notice in the text as we try and digest it is this is an impressive line. An impressive line. Esau and his line in chapter 36, from all human assessment, is a very impressive, a very notable line. He lives like a good man in chapter 36. Esau had a journey to go on. At one point, he wanted to kill Jacob. At one point, he wanted to destroy him. And yet, as Genesis moves forward, Esau changes. By the time Jacob comes back from his exile after 20 years, Esau is the guy who runs to him, who throws his arms around him, who embraces him in once more. He says that he won't take the gifts at first that his brother has for him because he has more than enough. He comes across in the text of Genesis as a very magnanimous character. He gathers, even in the last verse of the last chapter, he gathers with Jacob to bury his father who he loved. He cared about his parents. He loved his parents, and he wanted to honor them as he grew older. Esau, in chapter 36, he's a man who is good in so many areas, and also he's a man who's prosperous. He's very prosperous in the text. When he came earlier in Genesis and met Jacob, he had 400 men with him. And he declared in chapter 33, verse 9, whenever Jacob tried to give him those gifts, I have enough. And here in chapter 36, he doesn't just have enough, he has more than enough. He continues to prosper. We just read about his large family. We read about how he now has a land of his own. Now, that land was in a key trade route. It was the main trade route from Syria to Egypt. So lots and lots of people would have passed through who he could have charged tax to and who he could have had commerce with. It was a place where he was able to make a lot of money very, very quickly. And Esau's line itself is very, very impressive. He's good, he's prosperous, and chapter 36 makes it very clear to us. He was also very secure. He was secure. Remember the structure, there was verses 20 to 30, there was that nation, the Horites, the original inhabitants of the land. They were now under Esau's people. They were subjected to them. They were under their rule. They were there to do Esau's bidding. Chapter or verses 31 to 39, we read about the kings. In a time whenever tribes were fracturing and splitting, remember all of Abraham's children, they all go their separate ways and start their own separate nations. In a time whenever people had a tendency to drift, Esau manages to hold a nation together and to bring them under one ruler, to bring them under one king. He's able to unite people and the line becomes secure. In verses 40 to 43, we read about the dwelling place, about the land of the Edomites. They owned their own land. It was so important in the ancient Near East. This is a very secure nation. When you put these two boys beside each other, it seems like one twin had it all. Chapter 36 is a long chapter spelling out success, 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 and success of Esau, in contrast to Jacob, who has one verse saying he was left behind, twiddling his thumbs. Esau's line has everything someone in his day would have wanted. Security, power, people under him, a land of his own. Esau had it all. While Jacob, in verse 1 of chapter 37, is still a sojourner, a stranger, wandering around a land. And later, we're going to read about him being enslaved in Egypt. Today, Esau, if he was a modern-day equivalent, he would have been a person who had all of the money, a millionaire, a person who had fame, a person who had influence, who had authority, a Donald Trump-like character. Well, Jacob, in the same country, or the neighboring country, is still an illegal immigrant. But God saw things differently. And long term, this would prove itself and show as Genesis continues. Here, however, in chapter 36, we have an impressive line. And the second thing I want you to notice about this line is it is a fast-moving line. A fast-moving line. We said earlier about that bonus verse inclusion, chapter 37, verse 1. It implies that we're meant to put these two boys beside each other to compare how they're doing at this point in their history, to compare their fortunes one with the other. And clearly when you do that, you notice very quickly that Esau moves very quickly. The contrast starts in verses 6 and 8. The two are all trying to be together, but they're both doing well. They're both growing. They're both becoming influential. And in an account that sounds so much like Abraham and Lot, Esau comes to Jacob and says, look, we're too much for this land. We need to go our separate ways, and I've decided I'm going this direction. The two were living happily together, but as they prosper, Esau says he will move so that both of them can continue to develop without draining the land of all of its resources. So Esau's family, they're formed, he's had those children, and they move to Seir. All this takes place at the same time Jacob has his family, and in time he's going to move again as a guest. He's not going to have a land of his own, but moves as a guest to Egypt. To Egypt. Then in verses 9 to 43, we learn of Esau's growth, his prosperity, his kings. While all that is taking place in history, Jacob's children are in Egypt. They're enslaved. And later are going to be wandering around a wilderness with no home. By the end of the list, fast-moving Esau has achieved, has settled and formed a strong nation, while Jacob's family are still sojourning, the text says. They're still strange guests in a land that is not theirs. The contrast is stark. Esau fathers 14 chiefs, 14 tribal leaders, verses 15 to 19, while Jacob only has 13. Esau has other nations under him, verses 20 to 30, while Jacob is and his people are actually enslaved under the Egyptians. Esau has kings, verse 31 says very clearly, before Israel had any. Esau possesses a land of his own when Jacob and his people have none. They're still guests. They're still renters in verses 40 to 43. Most children know the story of the tortoise and the hare. You have these two characters, and the hare moves so fast and the tortoise moves so slow. But at the end of the story, the tortoise crosses the line first because he just keeps going while the hare stops and takes it easy and falls asleep. Well, this story is even more extreme. The story of the two twins is more extreme than the tortoise and the hare because they don't even want to go to the same direction. They're not running towards the finish line. Jacob is moving the direction that God wants him towards the finish line, but Esau's going the complete opposite way. He's moving very, very fast, but he's running fast the opposite direction. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care what God wants. He cares about what he wants, and he runs fast in that direction, and he achieves it very fast because secular success grows much faster than spiritual success. Secular success always comes way, way quicker than spiritual growth and spiritual success. Jacob here, in contrast, he's slowly leaning on the promises of God. That requires patience. That requires faith. That means that we have to think long term. These twins say to us, are you willing to wait on the Lord for your eternal riches? Or do you have to have what you want to have here and now? Do you crave your success immediately? That was Esau. He wanted everything he wanted now. Whereas Jacob was willing to patiently wait and lean upon the promises of God. Are you the type of person who wants a better life now or is willing to live for a life better by far? An impressive line, a fast-moving line, and then lastly, a line in the sand. A line in the sand. What does the text say? And I want you to look at the text. What does the text say was the difference between these two boys? What's the difference between these two boys? Ultimately, the text says, it was where they dwelt. Now, that sounds very unusual to us, but the text wants us to see it's where they dwelt. Chapter 36, verse 8. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. He went and he settled somewhere else. Chapter 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings. The contrast between these boys really comes down to where they lived. Esau settled in his own place where he wanted to go, whereas Jacob lived here in Canaan. Chapter 36, verse 7, where it talks about the sojournings. Esau couldn't put up with this sojourning nature, this being a guest in a land that you did not own nature. He wanted his own place. He was sick of being a renter. He wanted to be a homeowner. And verse 37 makes that clear. That Isaac was prepared to continue to sojourn. He was prepared to continue to wait. Esau, he didn't want to rent. He wanted a house. He wanted a land of his own. But by contrast, in verse 1 of chapter 37, Jacob stays as a sojourner and continues to be a renter in that land. Why does he do it? Why does he do it? Well, we're given a hint in verse 1 of chapter 37. He stayed in the land of his father's sojournings. That land was connected to Abraham. That land was what God had promised to give to Abraham. In fact, to give to Isaac's children. Jacob was going to do, was not going anywhere because God had made a promise. He wasn't going to go anywhere until God told him to move because he was leaning upon, settled upon the promises of God. He was trusting that God, the father of Abraham, would keep his word. And Jacob didn't long for a land to settle in because he was settled in what God had said and God's promises. Even though they were slow in coming to fruition, even though they say others seemed to move so much faster, he was wanting to and desired to wait upon the promises of God. But Esau is so different. He knew what he wanted, and he wanted it now. He would leave the land of promise to find it now. Do you know what Esau's other name was? You should. It's been in the text a lot. What was his other name? Edom. Edom. Do you remember we pointed it out time and time again? Verse 1, verse 8, verse 9, verse 19, verse 43, I think. Esau is Edom. Esau is Edom all the way through. Do you know where he got that nickname, that extra name, Edom? We'll turn back to chapter 25. We're told, the text tells us very clearly where he got that extra name that here chapter 36 keeps emphasizing. Genesis 25, verse 30. Verse 30. I'll read from verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name is called Edom, which sounds just like red. Esau in Hebrew. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is the birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and he drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This boy was hungry. He needed food in his belly here and now. And he cared about nothing else but the red stew that he smelt wafting out of the pot. He was prepared to give up everything in that moment to get the food in his belly. He was willing to give up his rights, to give up his blessing of being the first son, born son, to give up all the promises of God so that he could have something in his belly there and then. He didn't care about the long term. He didn't care about the promises of God. He wanted stew in his belly. That's why he's called Edom, the text says. That's why he's called Edom. He despised his birthright. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the same character thought nothing of leaving the promised land that God he had said he would give to the children of Isaac. Though he was often a pleasant man, a good man, though he had reconciled with his brother, though he was very successful in this world, he didn't care anything about the things of God. All he cared about was a belly full of stew. And as he cared nothing about God, God cared nothing about Esau. Romans chapter 9, verse 13. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Hated. That's God's verdict on Esau. God's verdict is so clear on this twin. Esau got all that he valued in this life, while Jacob had to wait. And for a moment, Esau had his heaven on earth. But today, Jacob has forever heaven with God. What do you value? What do you value? What do you long for here and now? Your answer in time to that question, what do you long for, becomes the verdict God has of you also. Do you love knowing God? Do you love spending time with God? Do you love talking to God? His verdict is he loves spending time with you. He loves talking to you. He loves knowing you. If those things sound boring, knowing God, spending time with God, if those sound boring to you, you don't know him. You don't know him. You may come to church. You may be religious. You may want to be moral, like Esau. But you don't know God. Unless your heart changes, no matter how hard or fast you run in this life, the best you're ever going to know in this life is family, power, and wealth. But all you really have is stew. A full belly for a moment. You're going to get hungry again. Nothing in this life, even the best in this life, family, security, notability, whatever it is that you value, the best in this life never satisfies. Because only Christ can truly satisfy. These twins remind us that this world is a passing world. But God's promises last forever. What are you living for? That's the challenge of Esau. That's the challenge of Genesis 36. What do you value? What are you living for? Are you prepared to sojourn, to wander as a stranger, leaning on the promises of God? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all of your word. We thank you for your help this morning. Lord, help us to see that unless we value knowing you, unless we care about your promises, unless we care about worshiping you, we are far from you, and this life is all there is. Cause some here this morning, Lord, to seek after you with their whole heart, that they may find you. Cause them to discover the richness of relationship with yourself. Cause them to hope in your promises of forgiveness, of a future, of a place prepared for us. Make them your children, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.